We're studying the book of Romans. I enjoy Romans. I hope it's a good study for everybody. We've gone through 11 chapters where Paul has really focused on the gospel itself, what it is. And now in Romans chapter 12, Paul begins to describe how the gospel of God's love that he's talked about can teach us to love like him. He can't cover everything, but he covers quite a bit, because he's trying to teach the Roman church and then us through them what it means to follow Jesus. And our text now in Romans 12 starts in verse 14, will show us what it means to take the gospel of love in the context of not trials just in general, but in conflict, I think, in particular. Let me just read it for you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Last week, he told us that love should be genuine. And I say that because it's important to see the context in which he's talking now. He's talking about love. Last week, he spoke of affection and honor and zeal and hope and endurance. He spoke of generosity and hospitality. And he's still talking about expressing love through gospel faith. But now he starts to think about it in terms of our relationships and conflict. He begins with the most feared type of conflict that Christians have, and that is persecution. In another letter, Paul said that persecution is a mark of faithfulness, and if that's the case, then there have been a whole lot of faithful Christians over history. You know, just last week, and you don't have to look very far, just last week, ISIS destroyed the ancient Christian clock at Mosul. In an effort to wipe out the memory of any Christian influence in Iraq. 500 gunmen ransacked 7 Christian villages in southeast Nigeria. I also read headlines of persecution of pastors' wives in both North Korea and in Vietnam. That stuff happens all the time. When we are persecuted, Christian love will bless its persecutors. Now, of course, Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's repeated here. It's one thing to pretend such blessing, to mouth it. It's quite another thing to actually mean it. Years ago, I used to enjoy Fiddler on the Roof. I don't know how many of you have seen that. There's a wonderful blessing they have there for their leader, you know. God bless and keep the Tsar far from us. Yeah, not really a blessing. This is talking about real blessing. Jesus did that from the cross, didn't he? As they were mocking his naked agony, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's when he did that. And that's when forgiveness really meant something. It was while they were doing that. Sharing a personal joy or victory, wow, that can be a little dangerous, even in the church. Sharing a great, because someone may want to just top it. You know, you talk about something great happening in your life, somebody wants to top it. Or you share a grief and you risk the danger of maybe just being ignored. Such minefields of conflict abound. We really are wrapped up in ourselves. Paul says, now we can use any opportunity of joy or grief in somebody else's life to practice love. Stopping for others' joy or sorrow, and sharing the moment, sharing the whole experience with them. That's an act of love, and it can only come when there is a joy or a grief. That's an opportunity. Not to do it will just you know, hurt the fellowship, but doing it builds things up. That's love. Living in harmony with each other is God's command. It's a command because it doesn't naturally happen in life. Petty squabbles of envy and frustration and hurt feelings, they crop up all the time, all the time. Harmony in relationships, I imagine, is rather like harmony in music. You attain both the same way. You know, practice, practice, practice. You have to keep practicing at it. That's true for spouses. It's true for coworkers. It's true for people in the same ministry. It's hard. Disharmony needs to be avoided and rebuilt all the time by exercising love. And that's when you can exercise love, when there is disharmony, by working toward harmony again. You can talk about love anytime, but that's when you can do it. Very often conflict, especially in the church, anytime really, is fed by pride. Haughty is a word for high. It means lifting yourself up. The haughty spirit twists everything to be about me. I'm on top of it all. Everything has to be about me. Everything, all the decisions in the church, they have to please me. They have to be what I think ought to be done. They have to accomplish my will. In essence, I wouldn't say that, of course, but that's how I act. They have to gratify my desires. I have to keep arguing. I have to keep maneuvering to get what I want. Unless we exercise love. And we do that when there are differences amongst us. And love can be just as simple as wanting someone else to win. Especially in matters of taste, matters of preference. Conflict in the church is fed when I only need to relate well to the people that matter to me. You know, I don't care about my relationships with people I don't care about unless I practice love. Unless I practice love. Love disarms conflict, and churches are just, you know, they're seedbeds for conflict. Some people are always seem to be more important than other people. But when everybody matters, love just disarms that conflict. Everybody matters, not just my friends, my cronies, and so on. Love is stifled by retribution. Now, retribution is not a bad thing. Retribution is the godly, righteous principle that people should get what they deserve. Retribution is a great thing. God is very good at it. Praise his holy name. Now, you might not know that because he has suspended his retribution. We're going to talk about this more very soon. He suspended his retribution long enough for gospel grace to be offered. But when he gets back to it, it's going to be very thorough and very good. But we're not so good at it. And not only that, but as sinners, we have no right to it. I said in an earlier sermon, we're going to see these themes often in Paul because they're very important to him. Specifically, we must never repay evil for evil. You don't do evil or something negative to somebody because they did something negative to you. It's not that that's unfair, but we are forbidden to do that. God has raised up governments to stand in for him while he withholds judgment. We're going to talk about that very soon. Governments repay evil for evil. But as Christian individuals, that's not for us. We must expose evil. We must resist evil. But we may not repay evil, do evil to somebody who even deserves it. Instead, our assignment, and this is in any conflict in which we find ourselves, our assignment is to find ways to bring blessing to everyone. And that, of course, is just worlds apart from our whole, the way our culture works today. Everything is polarized. That's not Christian. What is Christian is in any conflict to find ways that everybody gets blessed. Not only the person who's hurting me and me, but also everybody else who knows what's going on. Everybody can see it. It takes thought. Notice how he says that. You have to take thought. How's that going to happen? Love takes advantage of difficult situations to shine. And in a conflict, love pursues things that are so right that everybody involved and everybody who can see what's going on can see that they're right. And you see that they're right too, and it's pretty good for you. In conflicts, love finds, therefore, what brings people together, what they have in common, what is good for them both. It doesn't ignore everything else, but it focuses on trying to do something there. Yesterday at the Harvest Conference down at Annapolis, dealing with homosexuality, it was said very often, it was very good, that all people have a lot more in common than we have differences. There's a lot of truth in that. Love doesn't make the differences go away or make them not important. But love does what is right or honorable in the sight of all, everybody, no matter what the conflict. Now here Paul clearly underscores why God's chosen people may not personally condemn others in this gospel age. It's because God's going to repay the people who hurt you, and he's going to do it in due time. God has retribution covered. He's covered it in two ways. If a fellow believer hurts you, his or her punishment has already been meted out on the cross. It has not been ignored any more than your sin has been ignored, right? So love affirms God's forgiveness of their sin just as it forgives your sin. Remember, Jesus said that. You forgive others, God will forgive you. They go together. And what if the one who hurts you is not redeemed and maybe never will be? Well, God is not going to forget what they did. The amazing thing is you may. We go along in life, you know, all kinds of stuff happens. We may forget about it. God doesn't forget about it, partly because he cares about you, partly because he cares about justice. It's all going to come back, every bit, when the time is right, and his punishments will be executed. That's what hell is for. The bottom line is that God's people have no need to condemn anyone because God has that covered. Vengeance is mine. That's an Old Testament quote. All Christian themes come from the Old Testament. And then Paul picks up this statement from Proverbs to hint that love can be God's instrument of change and salvation. The blessing we return for evil may bring a sense of burning shame to our persecutors that can perhaps turn them toward God. I've seen it, and it can happen. It doesn't happen all the time, but it can happen. This whole business about the coals, very hard to understand, could be taken other ways. I've chosen to interpret it the way I did because of Paul's concluding remark. It's where he's going with this, and that is, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. See? Good can overcome evil, is what he's trying to say. Well, now this is one of my absolute favorite go-to verses in the Bible. You know, Batman has a whole cave full of fantastic technology, but the things that are most important to him, he's got strapped to his belt, okay? Well, this verse is in my utility belt. This is how Christians love, especially when in conflict, whether the clash is outside the church or inside the church. We overcome evil with good. So we're going to think about that. You know, when I was a new Christian, I had wonderful influences on me. And I was taught about discipleship. I was taught I had to go seek out Bible studies and seek out God in prayer and be with other Christians. And the church taught me about the sacraments. And so that's how I thought about growth. I thought that it's all about me seeking out these things. And of course, that's a big part of it. That's how I gain tools. That's how I gain knowledge, right? I need those things. But sometimes I wouldn't be focused on those things because I would have stresses in my life or challenges or trials or conflicts. Might have a problem with a girlfriend or something. And I would just let that stuff go and then get back to it later because it's up to me. I had no idea. I had no idea. Sure, God would help me learn when I call out to him in my Bible study and prayer and fellowship. Of course he does. But it was in my trials and in my conflicts that God was calling me. And that's where he wanted to train me about love by using the things that I had been reading about. Because that's the only place where I could use them well. At first, I thought this is God's gym, you know, or God's practice field. But it's more than that. It's bringing it into reality. Bible study and fellowship and prayer—they're just all essential. That they prepare me, and I can practice love a little bit in those contexts, to be sure. But my biggest lessons, my growth comes, and they always have come in my life, when God has trained me in the midst of trial or conflict, because that's when I can do it. That's when I can love or not love. If you've ever had the privilege of being trained in what you actually do for a living, then you know a day comes when it all gets real. You know, And now your business is open. You may frame your first dollar that you ever make, right? Or you fill out your first real deposition, or you give a shot to a real patient, or you fire your first round in combat, or you say hello to the first class where it's up, you're leading, it's up to you. Before that, you had the book training, which was essential. The Bible says that, I need knowledge. And now the training is continuing, but it's on the job. And now's a chance when you actually get to use it. Learning to love is like that. Learning to love like Jesus is like that. Conflicts and other trials are not distractions. They are where God is waiting. He is waiting to help me learn by doing, to help me learn love by doing. And the longer I refuse to meet him there, the more each opportunity has to be repeated. Look how this verse follows love into conflict as if it were almost combat. Don't be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good. Love is not a passive thing at all. It's a very active thing. It's overcoming evil with good, for real. Not talking about it, but doing it. Every conflict we fall into is an ongoing battle between good and evil. And that is, even to know that, is you're so far ahead of the game, because we constantly think when we're in a conflict with somebody that it's us against them. And it just isn't. That's just not the way God looks at it. When I'm in, the conflict is real, but when I'm in conflict with somebody, it's a good against evil thing. It's not a me against them thing. See how Paul's saying this? It's a good against evil thing, and I have to identify where that's true. And it's not as if, well, one of us is good and one of us is evil. That doesn't work that way at all. I mean, look at the examples he's already given. It's largely finding out the good and evil fight that is in you. Look at the examples. Bless instead of curse. That's in you. Rejoice and weep instead of ignore. That's in you. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. That's in you. Live peaceably instead of hatred. The way that good overcomes evil is by displacing it inside of you first. Then perhaps in others or in the relationship, but always in you first. I've noticed that our natural strategy for dealing with evil is to just push it away, flee from it, get rid of it, make rules and strategies to suppress it, which of course we must do. But when that is all that we do, we start to feel legalistic. We don't always sense that love is going on here. Because you see, for love, pushing evil away is never enough. Love displaces evil with good. Evil takes up space. And we don't find love by creating empty space. It has to be filled with goodness. I think Jesus had a lot of fun with this parable. He said, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, finds none. Then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, finds a house empty, swept, put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. I think it's meant to be a little funny, but it's so true, okay? Because you cast something out, but nothing else went in. Casting out an evil spirit, Jesus says, that's just half of deliverance. You have to complete the other half and fill that space with a good spirit, Holy Spirit. Then your spirit will fill up with good. And if it doesn't, it'll just go back to the bad again. This is, I think of this as the geometry of repentance, okay? Paul said back in chapter 2 that it is the kindness of God. It's the love of God that leads to repentance, okay? Repentance. Repentance turns away from sin, turns toward the Lord and the things that are good. You can't do one without the other. You can't do that. You can't turn from what is bad without turning to what is good, or vice versa. It's the way the geometry works. You can't focus on sin and on God at the same time. It has to be one or the other, because you have to focus on something. So strategies of repentance that only stress the avoidance of sin are bound to fail, because you can't fill your heart with nothing. You'll revert back. Success depends on love filling your view with a good God. Love displaces evil with good, eventually in other people, eventually in the relationship, but first in us. Whenever we challenge sin, we must also aspire to God's goodwill. It's never enough to stop criticizing. We have to start encouraging. It's never enough to only forgive. We also have to confess. The soul abhors a vacuum. You know the common phenomenon, overcome one addiction and you fall into a different one? The same is true for any way that sin acts out. Love works by displacing the fruit of evil, which is fear, greed, lust, with hope and with joy and with confidence in a good Lord. Do this in yourself, and you'll be ready for God to perhaps use you to do it with others as you're working out this conflict. And that's the big leagues of grace right there. I think it's possible to accomplish more good in God's kingdom through the way you bring love into a conflict, even one conflict, than through years of scripted ministry. Because that is really the real thing. Diligence is also the real thing, but this is pretty special. Last week I saw a news story. It involved a white police officer who shot a black suspect. This happened years ago. It turned out that the police officer overreacted. The black man was completely innocent. He ended up eventually leaving the force. Well, it was easy to do this particular interview because by now the men had a business together. The former officer went to the man and he shot and he confessed he was wrong and he asked his forgiveness. And the two became fast friends. And they've opened a business where they can bless each other with their friendship every day of every year. And if I heard them right, they do it through their faith in Christ. And they are impacting hundreds of people in ways that they never would have before if love had not intervened. Trials and conflicts are not distractions to sweep aside. God waits for you in each one of them to see how much of his love has displaced the sludge of sin in your life. And to the degree that it has, you will be there to provide an opportunity to displace it in the relationship. Because it's there, it's right there when you can bless someone who's hurting you. Or choose not to seek retribution. It's there where you unselfishly celebrate somebody else's joy or take on their grief. It's there when you work with and you value people that you would otherwise ignore. It is there where you can accomplish something everyone agrees is good. That news report I told you about, that wasn't done by Christians. That was just a news organization that could see that this is a good thing. Everybody can see it's good. The person who was at odds with you, everybody looking on, they see something truly good. They talk about it that night. You know, it's something like Jesus would do. It's almost as if he were there. And the inspiration and the conviction experienced through that love just might be used to turn someone to the Lord. Conflict creates powerful opportunities for grace. Just think about how the Bible is written. I mean, there's poems and there's a lot of teaching, but much of it, maybe even most of it, is story, isn't it? Stories that just depict God's love in the midst of conflict. Same kind of conflicts that we go through. God and his children, Adam and Eve. Abraham and Sarah, Abraham and Hagar. Moses and the people who griped for 40 years. David and Saul. David and Absalom. The nation of Israel in Egypt. The nation of Israel in Assyria. The nation of Israel in Babylonia. The nation of Israel in Persia. The nation of Israel in Rome. Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus and Pilate. Jesus and Judas. Jesus and Peter. Paul and, well, just about everybody. Christian, you don't need to figure out where God will work in your life right now. where you will find his grace and his power and his love. Just look at the battles you're in. That's there. That's where God is waiting to teach us how to love and put into practice the things that we hear about and read about and pray about. Because that is when we can actually do it. Our assignment, I guess, is pretty obvious, isn't it? That in a current conflict you are in, find a way to bless. Assignment for this week. Pick any battle that you are a part of, as big as the nation, as small as your home. Identify there. You might think the battle is with somebody else, but identify in that conflict, where is the battle of good and evil going on? And start with right here. Where is it going on in me? Where is that battle going on? Because that is where you can do something. You can let the love of God wash over you. You can saturate your soul with it. And as you bring the love of Christ into that conflict to overcome and displace evil with good, you bring the opportunity for grace and for healing. And maybe in somebody, a repentance that would not have come any other way. Let's pray. And now, Lord God, we come to your Son's table. What will you do as we approach it? Where will you send us? In all the ongoing conflict that we still have with you, we are amazed to see you consistently use our struggles to demonstrate your grace and your patience and your passion to bless. It's always where we get frustrated with you and fail you miserably that we end up eventually overwhelmed by your goodness. And today we realize we have the same opportunity inside of our ongoing conflicts with people, the same opportunity to surprise someone with grace unlooked for and unexpected, an attitude or an action that's healthy and healing in everybody's eyes. Father, as we approach your table, of course, we always mostly are thinking about how you loved us in the conflict we had with you on a cross we constructed. How you overcame all of our evil with good. But we're also going to be seeking guidance and power in one of our struggling relationships right now. Oh Lord, you have taught us what love is. Today, help us to do the same. We ask in Jesus' name.